Good morning. I also want to extend that invitation to you to give us a call. One of the great blessings for us in our time here in the States is getting to know you and letting you get to know us in a personal way. So I do want to extend that invitation that Greg had given to you to take that number that you have in the bulletin there, and if you have an evening free or afternoon free, and you'd like to spend it with us, we'd love to spend it with you. And so I'd like to extend that invitation to give us a call. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 50. And as we turn to Psalm 50, we want to remember the mindset of the psalmist in Psalm 19 as he was considering the testimonies of God and the wonder of God's testimonies in his law and in his statutes. Says, moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. And as we open God's word this morning, we need to come to it with that same confidence that the psalmist had in Psalm 19, that by these words, by the testimony of Psalm 50, your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I invite you to stand with me in the reading of God's word. Psalm 50, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, round about him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. God, gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will accept no bull from your house, nor he-goat from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. You see a thief, you are a friend of his, and you keep company with idolaters. You give your mouth free rein of evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you, and I lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I rend and there be none to deliver. He who brings thanksgiving as his sacrifice honors me. To him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word, and we come to it. We come to it and wanting to come to it with great confidence that by it we are instructed, we are warned, and in keeping it there is great reward. We come to it understanding the dullness of our minds and the hardness of our heart. We come to an understanding that it is a revelation from you and our great need that you, in your grace, open our minds and open our hearts that we might understand not only what it says, but what it says to us this morning. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before we look more closely at this psalm, I want to remind us of the words of Christ during his last meal with them, when he said to his disciples, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And when his disciples heard those words, if they were mindful of what they meant, as mindful as we are this morning, they would have understood that Christ with his blood was sealing the covenant made with Abraham, renewed with his people through the ages of time. And here at the Last Supper, it was his blood that would confirm that covenant and bring to fulfillment all the promises of the covenant given to Abraham and to his descendants. And when we think of that, and when we ponder the fact that we are in covenant relation with God, we can think of all the benefits of being in covenant relation with God and all the blessings of being in a covenant relation to God. For one thing, we have the forgiveness of sins. That is a blessing of being in covenant relation to God. We're members of God's family, the church. We have communion with Christ. We have a new heart that enables us to love God and want to obey him. That is a blessing and a benefit of being in covenant relation with God. Another one, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our salvation and eternal life. Christ's continuing intercession for us before the Father is a benefit of being in covenant relation with God. The holiness and perfect obedience of Christ reckoned to our account before the Father is a benefit and a blessing for us, those who are in covenant relation with God. And when we look at Psalm 50 this morning, we see that Psalm 50 speaks to our covenant responsibilities, our covenant obligation before God. Psalm 50 verse 1 helps us understand that this is a psalm about covenant relation, about covenant responsibility. The first words, it says, "The Mighty One, God the Lord," in capital letters, the name Lord. That name should stir in our hearts because it speaks of the personal name of our God. When God delivered his people out of Egypt, he said, "I am the Lord, your God." I am the Lord, capital letters, your God, who brought you out of Egypt. This is the personal name that speaks of God's love for his people. It speaks of God's mercy towards them and his forgiveness and kindness to his people. This is the covenant name of God. And when we read it in our Bibles, and when we read it in the Psalms, we see that the Psalms are really hymns of the covenant. They're the hymns of our covenant relation that speak of our covenant relation to God, and that God is a God of covenant, that has made covenant and is in covenant with his people and with his church. In verse 7, we see, again, language of the covenant. When he says, "Hear, O my people," that is a covenant benefit, that the people were his people. He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you." And then these words, "I am God, your God." Those are words that ring of being in covenant relation with God. When God made the covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, this was the promise of the covenant. "I will be your God, and your descendants, you will be my people." This is covenant language. The prophet Jeremiah, speaking of the new covenant, speaks of this very promise after God would give us a new heart and give us the ability to obey his law. He says, "And I will be your God, and you will be my people." To the church at Corinth, in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, Paul, calling the people to holiness of life, recites this promise and says, and then God says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." This is covenant language. In verse 23, again, "He who brings thanksgiving as his sacrifice honors me. To him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God." Psalm 50 is about our covenant responsibilities to God. Verse 14 is a call to covenant responsibility. He says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. It's a call to covenant faithfulness. If we read our Psalms, particularly in Psalm 119, the psalmist says this. He says, the Lord is my portion. And what he means by that is that the Lord is everything to me. In comparison to all the things of the world, I have nothing. The Lord is my portion. He is my life. And then he says this, and I promise to keep your words. He made a vow, and he promised to complete, to fulfill his vow to God, because he was in covenant relation with him. And Psalm 50 is a psalm that calls us to covenant faithfulness, calls us to be mindful of our covenant responsibilities before God. And there are other places in Scripture, and I want to remind us of other places in Scripture where the prophets and where the Apostle Paul even calls the church to covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. Similar to the language we have here in Psalm 50, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 33, in a time when the people of God had abandoned their covenant responsibilities to God. They had trusted and were trusting in Egypt and Assyria. And the prophet Isaiah was calling the people of God of his day to covenant faithfulness, to their covenant responsibilities. And this is what he said to them. He said, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with a devouring fire? And that's a question that in very, very figurative language describes being in relationship to God, being in the presence of God. And again, he says, and he questions, who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? He, and this is where he calls them to covenant faithfulness, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe, who stops his ears from listening to bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. And then he goes to say, he will dwell on the heights. It's he who will be with God. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. It's him who is faithful to the covenant relationship and faithful to the covenant obligations. It is he who can be assured of my presence, of my protection, and of my blessings. The prophet Micah in chapter 6, verse 8 calls the people of his day to covenant faithfulness when he says, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God, a call to covenant faithfulness. The Apostle Paul called the church of his day and the church of our day to covenant faithfulness, but with other language, with other words in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, when he says, put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt by deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. A call to covenant faithfulness and to walking, in other words, we might say, walk in holiness. Isaiah called the people to walk in holiness. Micah called the people to walk in holiness. And Paul calls the church today to walk in holiness. And when we look at Psalm 50, we see in Psalm 50, sandwiched between statements of God's righteous judgment, two warnings. Verses 1 through 6, a statement of God's righteous judgment. Verses 22 and 23, a statement of God's righteous judgment. And sandwiched between these two statements of God's righteous judgment are two warnings. One warning to those who carelessly fulfill their covenant responsibilities. Those who don't think very deeply about what it means to be in relationship with God, who don't think deeply about what God requires of us, that don't think very deeply of what it means to be receiving from God all the blessings and all the benefits of being in covenant with Him. Verses 7 to 15, we have a warning to such people as that. In verses 16 to verse 21, we have a warning to those who carelessly disregard their covenant responsibilities to God. They carelessly regard them, and there's a warning to them. There's a warning to them in Psalm 50. So we have God's righteous judgment, verses 1 through 6, as well as verses 22 to 23, and then we have two warnings, verses 7 through 15, warnings to those who carelessly fulfill their religious responsibilities, the obligations to God. And in verses 16 to 21, those who carelessly disregard them. Carelessly disregard them. And the scriptures in many places, before we look more closely at verse 21 this morning, the scriptures teach us in many places that righteousness is the character of God's judgment. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, when Paul was preaching in Athens, he says, because God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul tells us that righteousness is the character of God's judgment. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 2, after all the heavenly hosts have seen God's judgments against the world and against the nations, declare in verse 2, for his judgments are true and just. God's judgment is characterized by righteousness. And this truth comforts us, does it not? This truth, to know that God's judgment is a righteous judgment, should bring comfort to our hearts, but it also should stir us to worship Him and adore Him, because His judgments are righteous, are righteous. Now, Psalm 50 teaches us that covenant faithfulness is important to God. If we catch anything this morning, let it be that we see that covenant faithfulness is important to God. It is important to God. It is important to God that we think deeply. We think deeply about what it means to be in covenant relation with Him. In covenant relation with Him. Covenant faithfulness is contrary, and we see this in Psalm 50. Covenant faithfulness is contrary to religious formalism and religious hypocrisy. Religious formalism, those who carelessly fulfill their religious obligations. Hypocrisy, those who carelessly disregard them. Disregard them. And Psalm 50 tells us that the Lord knows the difference between the two. Even when we cannot, even in our own hearts at times, we can't distinguish oftentimes between faithfulness to God and religious emptiness, religious exercise. God knows if we are sincere and faithful to His covenant and when we are double-minded. James tells the church in chapter 1 of James, for that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. God knows if we are sincere and faithful, when oftentimes in our own heart we don't know. We can't distinguish the difference. And we often deceive ourselves in thinking that we are faithful when indeed we're not. We're forgetful. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23, some words that are very strong words of Christ to those that were listening to Him and to His disciples when He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will come to me and say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And this is the phrase that just catches us. And do many mighty works in your name. And then listen to what Christ says. He says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers." Words that should stir our hearts this morning and help us understand our own hearts before the Lord. This truth, this understanding of God and this understanding ourselves, that ought to make us tremble, ought to make us tremble before the Lord. Because the Lord knows the difference when we ourselves at times do not. And even in our own hearts, we cannot distinguish between covenant faithfulness and covenant forgetfulness. Psalm 119, verse 120. Now, a psalmist who loved God, who loved his testimonies, who was committed to keeping them, even when the nation around him had abandoned them. He says this in verse 120, "My flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of your judgments." Because the psalmist, I believe, had a correct understanding of God, and he had a correct understanding of his own heart, of his own heart. Now, those who carelessly fulfill their religious obligations or religious duties, those who go through the motions but actually have no personal relation to God, presume that what they do is a service to God. And oftentimes we can fall into that. Even when we do have a relationship with God, we can fall into this misunderstanding that my service to God is needed by God. God needs me. God needs me, and he needs my service. And we see that, and we see God speaking to his people and reproving them in verses 7 through 15. When he makes clear to them, though, you know, "I do not reprove you for your sacrifices. They're before me day in and day out. You're fulfilling your religious obligations to me." But then he reminds them. He says, "I will accept no bull," in verse 9, "from your house, nor he-goat from your folds." Because he says, "For everything in the field is mine. Everything is mine. There's nothing you can give me that I need. Everything you have has been given to you." They presume that God needs them. Those who carelessly disregard their religious duty presume that they have a right to all the blessings and all the benefits of being in covenant relation to God, even though they have abandoned God and abandoned his covenant. We see that response to them in verses 16 through 21, in particular in verse 16 when he says, "What right have you," he says to the wicked, "what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips?" You don't even have a right to recite my covenant. When we think of those blessings and curses in Deuteronomy in verses 29 and 28, or 26 through 28, he's saying to them, you don't even have a right to recite them. They have no place on your lips, on your lips. Psalm 50 reminds us, reminds each one of us this morning how easy it is to slide into religious formalism on one hand and religious hypocrisy on the other. If we are not careful to guard our hearts, how easy it is for us to slide into formalism or hypocrisy. And Psalm 50, particularly verse 21, which I want us to look at more closely this morning, verse 21 tells us that it's dangerous to misunderstand God. It's dangerous to misunderstand God, and there are three important errors that those who carelessly disregard their religious obligations commit that each one of us, if we don't think deeply about what it means to be in relation to God by covenant, we can easily fall into and commit. The first one is that if we're not careful to guard our hearts, we can easily fall into incorrectly interpreting God's silence. Verse 21, the first part, declaring to the wicked all the things that they do, all the sins that they commit, he says to them in verse 21, "These things you have done, and I have been silent." The danger of misinterpreting God's silence. We commit this error when we imagine that we are in the Lord's favor, even though we wander from keeping his commandments. We slide into this error when in our sinful habits we fall asleep and we no longer pay attention to God. We no longer practice the daily reading of God's word. We forget the disciplines of Bible memorization or Bible study. And we become dull before God and before his word. We incorrectly interpret God's silence, thinking that we have a good opinion, or we have a good opinion of ourselves before him, because we misinterpret his silence. We incorrectly interpret God's silence when we live like unbelievers, live like an unbeliever, and live confidently thinking that God is love, and in his mercy will overlook our sinful carelessness, attitude towards our covenant obligation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to chapter 3, verse 3. Paul was speaking to a church such as that. A church that didn't think very deeply about what it meant to be in relation to God in covenant. And he says to them, and as he's speaking to them, he's making a distinction between a believer and an unbeliever. And he says to them in verse 14 of chapter 2, the unspiritual man, the unbeliever, the natural man, the man who does not know Christ, does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man, the believer, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. A statement of Paul to the church in Corinth of his confidence in them, that they were in Christ. But then he goes on to say to them in chapter 3, but I, brethren, could not address you as spiritual men. I could not address you as believers, but as men of the flesh, as unbelievers, as babes in Christ, he says. For I fed you milk, not solid food. For you were not ready for it. And he says, and even yet, you are not ready. For you are still, he says, you are still of the flesh. You are still living and thinking like unbelievers. For when there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? And he says, and behaving like ordinary men? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 reminds us that God, our God, is a consuming fire. Is a consuming fire. And we fool only ourselves when we misinterpret God's silence as if he looks favorably on us and is pleased with us, even though we ignore his call to holiness, continue in known sin day after day, and live like an unbeliever. We are fooling ourselves if we interpret God's silence as his favor and approval of our lives. We can only look at Psalm 50 in those verses 16 through 20 and see what God thinks of those that have such a conscience, clear conscience in the midst of their sin. He says in verse 16 again, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? A question to stir their hearts. Even the prophets confirm the judgment of God against such persons in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 25. Again, in a time when the people had this mindset, we can do what we want, we can live the way we live, and God's face will shine upon us. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 25, he says, and you say I am innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. And then God says, behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying I have not sinned. It is very dangerous when we think like that, when we think this way and forget that God and what God says to his church in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, when he says, or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance, and patience? Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when the righteous judgment of God will be revealed. For he will render every man according to his works. The error of misinterpreting God's silence. We also see in verse 21 of Psalm 50, the error of misinterpreting God's character. When we aren't careful, and when we fail to guard our hearts, and we fail to fulfill our covenant responsibilities before God, or we fail to think deeply about them, how easily we can misinterpret God's character. Verse 21, when he says, "You thought that I was one like yourself." Here we have he's speaking to the wicked, living in their sin, and he says, "And you thought that I was one like yourself." We are very mistaken when we imagine that God is like us. We fool ourselves when we imagine that God isn't moved by his eternal decree, but rather, like us, is moved by feelings and obligations. We imagine God as a man. We imagine that God, like us, is constantly subject to change, that his eternal purposes can be frustrated. We imagine that he will not fulfill his unchanging will. We forget what he says in Numbers chapter 23, Numbers 23, verse 19, when he says, "God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it?" If God were to change and not fulfill what he has decreed in eternity to do, it would be as if he lied. It would be as if he lied to us. James chapter 1, verse 17, James says, "Every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." And he says that to the church in the context of sin. He just finished speaking about not fooling ourselves about sin and where sin comes from. And in saying that, he says, in relation to sin, God is unchanging in his will. God is unchanging. He is unchanging. We can find ourselves falling into this error of misinterpreting God's character when we fail to understand that the Lord is the Lord Most High. He's the Exalted One. He's exalted above the heavens. He's exalted above the nations. Psalm 113 tells us that. We err when we deny that God acts according to his free will and cannot be coerced into acting, nor does he act out of obligation. We err when we forget that God is completely free in exercising his judgment and his mercy. We can fall into this error of misinterpreting God's character when we hold to a partial understanding of his character, when we have a partial understanding of God's character. For example, we might hope in his mercy as if it supersedes all other aspects of his person. And so we continue in known sin. We ignore the disciplines of the Christian life. And we say, and we praise God. "God is merciful, and I praise you." And we have this partial understanding of his character. And we think that his mercy supersedes all other aspects of his character. That is misunderstanding God's character. That is making an image of God in your mind and in your heart. And we're told in the scriptures that we ought not to make, we are prohibited to make an image of God in our minds and our hearts. And when we do that, and when we have a partial understanding of his character, we fall into that error. And we forget that scripture teaches us that God hates sin. And God hates those who sin, the ungodly, the evildoers. God hates evildoers. We are in danger of falling into this way of thinking when we imagine that God needs our service rather than recognizing that it is He to whom we ought to be faithful and ought to fulfill our vows to. And we fall into this error when we misinterpret His character. We misinterpret His silence, we misinterpret His character. And thirdly, we misinterpret the timing of His judgment. In the last part, and I will end with this, He says, "But I now rebuke you and lay the charge before you." We can misinterpret the timing of God's judgment and think, you know what, I can continue how I'm living, but you know, right at the end, I'll just make amends. I'll just make amends and I'll make things right and I'll straighten my life out. We misinterpret God's judgment. We think that we can schedule it in and say, well, you know, God's judgment's not going to come upon me until I'm ready for it. But God tells us in Psalm 50 in this verse that God's judgment comes on His day, and it comes on His time and not our time. God's grace is effectual. It's powerful. And John, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, tells us that we ought to have victory over sin. If we are Christians, if we are children of God, we have victory over sin. And He says to them, He says, "And by this we may be sure that we know Him," in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, "if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' but disobeys His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly love for God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." God's grace is effectual. If we are children of God, we ought to have victory over sin. And let us not fall into the errors of misinterpreting His silence, misinterpreting His character, or misinterpreting the timing of His judgment. And may we be faithful to Him and faithful to our covenant obligation before Him. May God's word help us this morning. Amen.